Acts chapter 8 and verse 18, where we read, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." We want to look at these words in context this morning. And the title I want to give to the sermon is, "What is a Christian?" What is a Christian? We might not have noticed it, but this chapter began by telling us something about Saul. Now, Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was a Jew. And at this particular point in his life, he would never claim to be a Christian. In fact, he would be violently opposed to Christians and to Christianity. And he was so violently opposed to Christianity that he sanctioned the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He was there when the people stoned Stephen to death, and he approved of it. And following the death of Stephen, there was a great persecution that came upon the church in Jerusalem. And Saul was behind it. He would take men and he would take women and he would put them into prison. And he would seek to change them from being Christians. He would seek to transform them and to make them to apostatize. And if they didn't do it, they would suffer physically and maybe they would even lose their lives. That was the kind of person that Saul of Tarsus was. He was a religious person. He was a Pharisee. He was high up in Judaism. And he would never, never claim to be a Christian. He wanted nothing whatsoever to do with Christianity at this particular point in his life. And you may wonder, why am I speaking about this at the moment in my introduction? Well, I'm speaking about this at the moment, friends, because there is a very, very important lesson that we must learn concerning this. Here was a man who was religious. Here was a man who knew the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Here was a man who thought he was serving God. And here was a man who was putting to death Christians. And this would tell us that people can be zealous, and people can follow their religion, and people can say they're following God and do all kinds of things, but they're not following God at all. Their religion is false. It is a fake religion. And that's what it was for Saul of Tarsus here. And of course, I hope all of you know the story that this man here who would violently oppose Christians and Christianities was converted. He became the Apostle Paul, wonderfully, gloriously transformed by the living God. He was wonderfully saved and converted so that his life was turned upside down. And once upon a time, he tried to destroy the church. But after his conversion, he was out to build the church. Well, there's another man mentioned here, and he's Simon the sorcerer. And he heard the gospel after the church in Jerusalem was persecuted. And as a result of the persecution, the Christians had to leave Jerusalem. Only the apostles remained in Jerusalem. And the Christians, one of whom was Philip, who was a deacon, he went out. And they dispersed away. And he went to Samaria. And as he was in Samaria, what did he do? He preached the gospel. And this was Christ spreading his church out in order that the message of Christianity may go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's what he did. And no doubt a crowd gathered around him and they heard what he had to say. And you can be absolutely certain about this, that when Philip, the deacon, preached the gospel, it was an authentic gospel. He preached Jesus Christ. He preached him being the Son of God. And he would tell all his hearers that they had to believe upon him and they had to receive him as Lord and Savior. You can be sure, friends, as far as theology was concerned, as far as the scriptures was concerned, that Philip the deacon would have preached an authentic gospel. He would have received top marks from the Apostle Paul. There was no deficiencies in his word. It was clear and simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake your sins. Believe upon him and receive the gift of eternal life. And friends, more than this. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must show that it's clear and evident that you belong to him. You must be baptized. Now the minister's not going to go off and talk about baptism, whether it's infant baptism or whether it's baptism by immersion. It's not the point. We're not going to get taken up with secondary issues. But the point being, when Philip preached, they had to make a public profession. They had to demonstrate that they indeed had embraced Christ. And they had to show this by being baptized. And all of those in Samaria, when they heard this gospel preached by Philip the deacon, they were transformed. What are we told here? This wonderful verse. And there was great joy in that city. In verse 8 of chapter 8, great joy. Why was there joy? There was joy because the good news of the gospel was proclaimed and many had believed it and they had shown that they believed it by being publicly baptized, whether by sprinkling, whether by effusion, or whether by believer's baptism in immersion. It matters not. But they were willing to side with the Lord Jesus. And they were willing to turn their backs upon their old lifestyle, their old religion. And they, in some sense, embraced Christ publicly. And the remarkable thing, friends, here is that Simon the sorcerer, he embraced Christ. He heard the gospel. And as far as the gospel is concerned, he ticked all the right boxes. What are we told? Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. It was no simply a personal believing. Nothing simply like that. He believed also. And then he was baptized. And you can be sure that when Philip was going to baptize him, Philip would have asked him some questions. Philip was an Orthodox Christian. Philip was a deacon. Philip knew the truth. Philip would have asked him, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Simon would have said, yes. Do you believe he went to the cross at Calvary? Yes. Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe he was a substitute? Do you believe that God punished him in our room and place? Yes. Do you believe he went to the grave? Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe he ascended and is at God's right hand even today? Yes, he would have said. What I'm trying to tell you, friends, here, this was no easy believism for Simon. This was not put up your hand, not come forward, not sign a card, not make a decision. No. Philip was a genuine evangelist. Philip knew the gospel, proclaimed the gospel, and as far as Philip could see, this man here was a true-hearted Christian. What are we told again in this verse? Verse 13. He was baptized. He continued with Philip. Would I be wrong, friends? Would I be wrong in saying when it says he continued with Philip? Would I be wrong in saying he joined the church? I don't think so. I don't think so. This was not something that happened overnight and then he faded away, as it were. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. He had to be with Philip for a certain amount of time. He had to be with other believers for a certain amount of time. He joined the church in some sense. He sided with them. This was not a one-night stand, as it were. No. He, as far as could be seen with the eye, was a true-hearted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happened, friends. Something happened. The apostles who were still at Jerusalem heard the good news that Samaria had received the gospel. And they sent down Peter and John to check whether it was authentic or not. And when they went down, they found out that the Samaritan believers had not received the Holy Spirit. Now let's be clear on this matter. Let's be abundantly clear on this matter. When it says they did not receive the Holy Spirit, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit coming upon them in an extraordinary manner, as it did upon the disciples at the day of Pentecost. These Samaritans were true-hearted Christians. They had received the gospel, and you cannot be a Christian unless you receive the Holy Spirit. This is the unique mark of the Christian. He receives the Holy Spirit. But when they came down, they recognized that these people did not have the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that were given in those days. That's the difference. And only the apostles could give this wonderful gift. The gift of the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit could only be imparted by the hands of the apostles. Philip wasn't an apostle. And therefore Philip could preach the gospel, an authentic gospel, and people could believe. The Holy Spirit could make them believe. That's true. But Philip could not impart to them the Holy Spirit in this extraordinary manner, in a manner that was given to the early church. And remember, this is significant. This is very significant, because on the day of Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit came and the people were able to speak in tongues and they were able to perform miracles. But here was the gospel going to Samaria, to another part. And obviously the same thing had to happen in Samaria. And that's what happened. When the apostles came down and they laid hands upon them and they received the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary capacity. Now the point we need to realize here is that Simon, who had been a sorcerer, and Simon, who exercised power and authority over the Samaritans beforehand, he wanted this power. He wanted this influence. And here we have our text, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He wanted to have this power over the people that the apostles had. And by that incident, friends, he revealed the true state of his heart. He revealed the fact that his life had not changed one little bit. He was still the same Simon the sorcerer as he was before. In his old days, in sorcery, he had power, he had influence over the people. The people looked up to him. They thought he was something great. And as a Christian, or at least as a false Christian, he wanted to have the same power over the people that he once knew. And this reveals to us here that despite his profession, despite his baptism, despite his joining the church and being associated with Philip and all of these things, yet his heart was not changed. He was still the same individual that he always was. And this is reminding us, friends, that a true-hearted, genuine Christian is a new creature. What is a Christian? To all intents and purposes, outwardly, looking at the life of Simon, we would conclude he was a Christian. But he wasn't. Now we are dealing with a very tricky subject. And as we do so, we have to recognize that we cannot look into the hearts of others. Paul tells the young pastor Timothy at Ephesus, he tells this to him: "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his." Ultimately, this is the bottom line. God knows his people. God knows who the true-hearted Christians are. We can judge, we can look, we can assess. That is true. But the reality is we cannot go into the hearts of individuals. And we cannot point the finger at others. We cannot do this. No, friends, we preach this today in order that we might look into our own hearts and that we might see the evidence of Christ in our own hearts. This is vitally important. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And the verse goes on to say, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And this is talking about a new life. This is what it's talking about. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. Simon named the name of Christ. But he did not depart from iniquity. His nature, his heart was not changed. To put it very clearly and plainly, he did not know this experience of being born again. That's what happens, friends. When God makes a true-hearted Christian, that person's nature is transformed. It is new. The life of God comes into that person. The nature of God is formed in that person. Old things are taken away. New things are implanted. That's what happens. And you know, friends, Simon's true condition was revealed all of a sudden. He wasn't prepared for this. He was going about with Philip and the rest of the church. He was involved in activities, whatever they were doing, whether preaching or whatever they were doing. He was there. And the apostles came down. and they gathered together and the apostles prayed for them and laid hands upon them. And what happens? Something wonderful happens. The Holy Spirit descends upon the Samaritans and Simon is taken aback. This has happened right before him. And what do we find? And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. His true nature was revealed instantly, all of a sudden, unexpectedly. This thing had happened, and then he went back to his old way. It was clearly revealed that his nature had not changed one iota. He thought that he could purchase the gift of God with money. You will find that when unexpected things happen to us, things we're not expecting, things that happen unawares, that will reveal our true state before God. How do we react to emergencies? How do we react to things that are contrary to flesh and blood? That will reveal where our hearts are. That will reveal our true state. You see, friends, there are certain things that are characteristic of every single Christian. What are they? First of all, there is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is fundamental. This is the very foundation of what a Christian is. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is faith? Can we answer that question? What is faith? Well, our catechism gives us a very good question and a very good answer to that question. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. That is faith. And we can only exercise faith, friends, when we are regenerated, when we are born of the Spirit of God. You will recall that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, again, was a Pharisee, just like the apostle, or like Saul, whom we read about earlier. He was a Pharisee, and he went to the Lord Jesus Christ at night. He didn't want to be seen, associated with Christ in the daytime, so he went at night. And he was wanting to have a discussion and a debate and to inquire concerning the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus wouldn't enter into discussion with them. Instead, he cuts them right across. "Ye must be born again," he says. "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And if you look at the grammar, if you look at the Greek, when he says "ye," "you," it's all of them, whoever were there with him. All of you must be born again. There's no exception. Not even you, Nicodemus, although you may be a teacher in Israel. And although you may know much about the Bible, and although you may be a high-standing and high-ranked religious person, you must be born again. And this is the mark of someone who is born again. They will truly believe upon the Lord Jesus. And this is what Simon lacked. He did not know this new birth. To have saving faith in the Lord Jesus, friends, is to believe upon him. This is the very essence, the very heart, the very heartbeat of Christianity. It's about a person. It's about Christ. It is to believe upon him. Now you'll know the Bible. You'll know what the Bible says. James tells us that the devils believe in the Lord Jesus. The devils have certain knowledge of concerning Christ. In fact, I would go too far as to say that the devil has more knowledge of Christ than all of us together. His knowledge of the Scriptures, his knowledge of the person and work of Christ is exemplary. He knows it. He knows he suffered and died. He knows he is the Son of God. He knows he went into the grave. He knows he rose. He knows he has ascended. But James goes on to tell us, although the devil believes in God, the devils tremble. And sadly today, friends, many people say they believe in God or they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't even have the faith of devils, because the devils believe and tremble. And many people today believe and they never tremble. It never concerns them, these things. But true-hearted faith in the Lord Jesus believes in who he is. Who is Jesus? This is the most important question that we can ask or be asked. Who is he? He's no mere man. Yes, of course, he is a man. That is true, but that's not all. It's not all the truth. He is the Son of God. And he's the one who has come from all eternity to lay down his life in order that we might be saved. And if we do not accept that he is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, then, we, friends, we are not Christians. It doesn't matter what kind of language we use. It doesn't matter if we use his name or not. If we do not recognize that he is God in the flesh, whatever we are, we're not Christians. And any church or any sect that proclaims Christ that is less than divine is not true, authentic Christianity. To believe in Christ, we must believe who he is. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. We must believe in what he has taught. The teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are sublime. We must believe all he says. We must cast aside our own wisdom, our own learning, our own thinking. This is part of repentance. It is to recognize that he is the one. Do we not love the words of the Apostle Paul, or the Apostle Peter, I should say? When many were going to forsake the Lord Jesus, Jesus turns to his disciples. Will ye also go? And Peter says, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He is our teacher. We must listen to what he says. We cannot pick and choose. We must accept what Christ has taught. We must accept what he has done. Oh, this is humbling, is it not? We are asked to put our faith and our hope and our trust for time and for all eternity upon that one that was crucified. That one who was crucified in weakness. That one who was an offense to the Jews. Who was foolishness to the Greeks. That's the one you must put your faith in. That's the one you must recognize was a sacrifice. He offered up himself, that once for all perfect sacrifice. And you must believe in no other. Believe in who he is, what he has taught, what he has done, and have no faith, no trust in any other, even yourself. This is something we need to be reminded of. We must not trust ourselves. The Bible warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart this morning. That's the heart of the speaker. That's the heart of every individual. We cannot trust ourselves. Our faith must be on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. What is a Christian? The Christian is a sinner. He'll always be a sinner. But by the grace of God, he's had his sins forgiven. And by that same grace of God, he is fighting and battling against sin, the sin within his own wicked heart. But he knows the power of God, because when he has become a Christian, he has received the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit gives him power, because the power of sin has been broken in his life. This is what salvation is. It is to be saved from sin. And that's what a Christian is. Someone, a sinner, who has been saved from the guilt, the power, and the pollution of sin. Simon, yeah, he repented to a certain extent. How do we know that? Do you think that Philip would have baptized him if he continued in his sorcery? No way. There was a clean break in some sense. He had laid aside his sorcery. He had joined the church. He had been baptized. He had ticked all the boxes. He had heard the authentic gospel. But he was not a Christian, because his nature was not changed. He was going to go back into his old life, exercising power over people. It reminds me, friends, of another. It reminds me of Lot's wife. She began well, but when she was told not to look back, she looked back and became a pillar of salt. Where are we today? Examine ourselves. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, and who's turned his back or her back on the old life, and who knows that change that only the Holy Spirit can bring. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.